Oh, dear Lord, we're just so grateful that we get to be in your house and see the beauty around us. Thank you for the snow that's falling and making everything look clean and fresh. Just pray for safety for everybody out on the roads and up on the slopes. And I pray that you'll continue to guide and direct each one of us. Holy Spirit, cause us to be lights in a dark world and teach us to love those around us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in the book of Ephesians, and this goes back about 2 weeks for the introduction. So, Ephesians chapter 1, we're kind of in the middle of a prayer here. And after Paul ended up doing a little introduction, he starts giving thanksgiving and prayer. And it's pretty beautiful, some of the things he has to say, but there's also a lot of deep doctrine in the middle of it. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, he's already told the people that he's written to in this book of Ephesians that they're followers of Jesus, that they're part of the way, that they're doing what they should be doing, that they're the faithful in Jesus Christ. But he's saying, you know what? I want you to have deeper and more knowledge. I'd like you to go further with this glorious Father. You need a spirit of wisdom. You need a spirit of revelation. The more that you understand, the more that you're capable of knowing, the further you're going to be able to go in Christ. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, nice turn of phrase there, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And may know what? Well, there were three things that he listed. This was from a couple weeks ago. I guess the last slide was from 3 weeks ago. Because last week we just kind of did some testimony time with the people that were able to come during the power outage. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about these three things that he wants us to know, that the eyes of our heart are going to be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he's called you. And if we recognize the hope that we've been called to, it takes a lot of the despair and anxiety and worry out of our lives. It is good to recognize that this isn't an empty hope. It's a hope that's got a foundation, that's a true working foundation. He's been tested and tried and proven. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, there's something beautiful about being with Christ's holy people. And we've got a few of you here today, so this is kind of a nice thing. And recognizing that this is an inheritance. He's calling us sons and daughters. He didn't just say, hey, I'd like you to come and join my club. By the way, you need to pay membership dues, and if you miss or you do anything wrong, you're out of the club. No, that's not how he does it. He says, you're part of the family. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from me. Everything that you do, everything that you think and say, some of it's going to be honoring and glorifying, and some of it's not going to be, but I'm not going to disown you. You're my family, and I'm keeping you forever and ever. Nothing can take you out of my hand. And then the third thing, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That concept of incomparably great power is going to be expounded on today. We go to the next section here. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So you think about this power. Most of us, we don't walk around thinking, hey, I've got all great power. If we're in Christ, we're walking around like we've got this huge inheritance. There's everything we need. We've got all these resources, and we're walking around defeated sometimes as Christians. I know I do. I don't know if the rest of you do, but there's days where it just feels like, you know, I've got nothing. And yet, there's this hope of my calling. There's this great inheritance, and there's this power, and this is the same power that can take something that's dead and make it alive. Someone that's dead and make him alive. And Jesus said that nobody took his life. He laid it down of his own accord, and then he lifted it up again. He had the authority to do that from the Father. Without Christ, we can't do anything. But if we're in Christ, all things are possible. everything is possible. We have great power in Christ. We don't have any power without Christ. This whole concept of power and authority, it's something that started way back before creation. There was a problem with the angelic beings. There was one that decided he wanted more power and authority. And Lucifer was given, you know, a great deal of responsibility. He was kind of the praise leader in heaven. And he started trying to get the other angels to look to him and worship him instead of worshiping God. He continued to do that when he met Jesus in the wilderness during the temptation time. He's like, you know, look at all these just vast, beautiful wonders. Look at all of these people. Look at all of these powers and authorities. They're all under my hand, and if you just worship me, I can give them to you. And Jesus very wisely quotes from Deuteronomy, you know, there's no power that's given to anybody except by God. He's the only one that's in charge. He's the one that's in control. And all power and authority was eventually going to be given to Jesus if he took and went to the cross. Now, it sounds like an easy thing. Okay, God has just told Satan that he has no authority. But Satan actually did have a lot of authority over the earth. He's the prince and power of the air. He has... If you look around the world today, you can see some of his influence. Way more of it than we'd like to. And if I were to put myself in the shoes of Jesus, it's like, okay, I could have all of this right now, or I'll have to wait and die. I don't think it was a struggle for him, but I think for a lot of us it would have been. It's like, wait a minute. I have to go through a lot of pain and suffering and death and separation from the Father. I'd rather not do that. But he knew the outcome, and because of his love, he went through the temptation. He went through everything that any of us have ever been tempted about. And he goes to the cross. He lays his life down. And then it tells us here in Ephesians, this power, this mighty power was exerted. This strength is shown by raising Christ from the grave, lifting him up, and then putting him at the right hand of God, and giving him all authority. And if we don't understand what all that authority is, it's actually something that we are knowing about from the Great Commission back in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's interesting. Here's the disciples. They've already seen him a few times after the resurrection, and they're still having doubts. Does that give you a little bit of comfort? We're in pretty good company when we're struggling, right? It's not like we do this alone. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. So the reason that he's telling them this, he says, "Then, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, he promised them, even though he's going back into heaven, he's going to be with them. And shortly after he says this, they watch him go into the clouds and ascend. And the great ascension wasn't the end, because Holy Spirit was sent. You read about that in Acts. And when Holy Spirit came, the authority was passed on to the church. Now, God, the church is body, and we'll talk about that next week. The body of Christ is the church. We are the manifestation to the world of what Jesus is supposed to be. If we're not connected, if we're not in Christ, it's a pretty distorted, messed up picture. It looks like a Picasso painting. It's twisted and it's bent and it just looks strange. We're not given a proper image of Christ if we're not in Christ. But as we're in Christ, it's remarkable to me. There's been times in my life where I've been able to say something to somebody and I'm hearing the words out of my mouth come from God. And words of comfort, words of care, words of peace, words of encouragement that aren't coming from me. It's because Holy Spirit can empower me to speak the truth in love. Holy Spirit can empower me to do a lot of things that I can't do in my own strength. If we're in Christ, we've got this power. This same power. Think about it. How many of you have ever raised something from the dead? No hands are flying up. I've probably told this story before, but when I was a school teacher, we had a little gerbil in the classroom. And this gerbil, one morning I come into the classroom and he's dead. And it's like, okay, stiff as a board, tap, tap. I mean, he's been out for a while. He's gone. Okay, rigor mortis has set in. And because the kids were coming, I didn't have time to find a way to remove him from the classroom and take care of him properly. And we were out on portable, you know, so I just put him in my drawer. Well, one of the little guys, Rodney, he's, you know, getting into the teacher's drawer, whatever. He opens his drawer and he says, Mr. Bittner, what's this? That's our gerbil, Ham. And he says, well, why is he in the bag? I said, well, Rodney, he's died, and I'm kind of feeling bad. He says, he's not dead. And I'm like, oh, no. Where's this going to go? Rodney takes this little guy, and he takes him up in front of the classroom, and he starts praying. This is at a public school. It was a classroom full of children that were diagnosed with behavior disorders. You know, they're there because they're punching and hitting and stabbing each other, okay? These are kids that are struggling with all kinds of behaviors. And Rodney's up there praying. Oh, Lord, help Ham the hamster. And I saw the bag move. Just a little bit. It's like, okay, something weird going on here. So we opened the bag and we put the hamster in a little towel and put him over by the heater and left him there. And I'm still thinking, this thing's dead. I mean, I saw it. It's like, it was hard, okay? And about maybe 2 or 3 hours later, he's starting to move around a little bit. And we put this hamster back in the cage and we had him for a couple more weeks. Now I come back in a couple more weeks later and Ham is dead. And I'm thinking, now what do I do? I got to wait for Rodney to come in. He comes in and I say, Rodney, I don't want to have to tell you this, but I think he's really dead this time. He looks at me and he says, yep, he's dead. And that was it. So we had a burial later and put him out on the playground. Little school in Tacoma. But it's not normal for things to come to life from death. That's not our average everyday experience. How many of us have friends and relatives that are dead in their trespasses and sins? Like we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if you're dead, how do you come to life? We can no more save somebody. We can't save ourselves any more than you can raise something from the dead. That's only from the power of God. This is the kind of mighty power that was exerted when Christ was raised from the grave and seated at the right hand. There's no one else that has authority to make life except for the life himself. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to life. And that's to be in Christ. And then he starts talking about this list. He's far above. Far above what? Far above all rule. This is during the time where the Roman Empire was ruling the earth, basically. And Paul's saying, yeah, but there's one that rules him. And if you want to read about what Paul thought of governing rule, he wasn't somebody trying to overthrow the government. You can read about it in Romans and Galatians and other places where he talks about obeying the authorities. Because there's no authority that exists except for one that God has put in place. And if we recognize that all authority is from God, We can understand chain of command. We can understand a lot of things and follow along knowing that, you know, even though I may disagree with whatever's going on this level of governance, that person is there from God. Now, we're also instructed to pray for those in authority. Pray for the kings and others, the governors and everybody that's in authority over us. Pray for them. Because as you can read through the history of the Bible and the history of the world, rulers go bad. Leaders don't always follow the godly path that they're placed on. They don't always do the right thing. Well, we can't take those authorities and say, well, you're not important. Because God's placed them in authority. There's something going on. There's a reason why things are happening the way they're happening. All rule. And then all authority, that's that whole concept of authority, all other power, all dominion. There's all of these different realms. Now, some of this is talking about earthly authority, earthly power, earthly rule. Some of it's going and pushing the Greek language is stretching us to realize that this is including the angels and all of the heavenly celestial powers. This isn't just earthly powers. This is powers everywhere. And then that part about every name that is invoked. There's nothing that's more powerful. People will swear by all kinds of things. They'll swear on their mother's grave. They'll swear by a false god. They'll swear by all kinds of things. People will rest in and trust in many, many things. People will be defeated by a great deal. Sometimes anxiety or fear or anger can defeat us and keep us from communion with God. There's an answer to all of these things. If I'm frustrated with life and I'm angry and I'm just and I'm saying this out of because that's kind of where I go sometimes. Kathy can vouch for that. There's a solution. The solution isn't for me to find out what the problem is and attack it and make it go away. The solution is to trust that God will deal with and take care of whatever. He'll make all things right. The solution is to turn to Him, to trust Him, to know that He is the one that will bring light and truth and power to every situation. Every name that is invoked. Have you ever been struggling with something and somebody asks you, well, how's it going? And you're like, well, it's not so good. Well, why? Well, because of this. And we name a circumstance. Whatever the circumstance is. Your cat, your dog, your llama died, whatever. People have houses that burn down and that can be a reason to say that they're in despair. A car accident, a loss of a loved one, a diagnosis that you get from a doctor that you have a disease that may be taking your life, or worse yet, one of your kids has something that's going to be harming them and taking their lives. And we can have all of these things. And if we give that power, we're invoking that as a power that's bigger than God's power. If we let that drag us down. One of the teaching positions that I had was teaching children with autism. And there was a little guy that came in one day, first day I met him. He's 4 years old and he's got a briefcase. He's determined he's going to be successful. Doesn't speak. He doesn't have any social communication, doesn't have any way to communicate necessarily, but he's coming in with his dad and he's got his little briefcase. And, you know, it was kind of an interesting, you know, tie. He was dressed and ready to go to work as an executive. That's how he saw himself. As I got to know the family a little bit, I was talking with his dad, and you know, his dad was explaining when his child got the diagnosis of autism. There were all of these people. They went into this big meeting. There were doctors, there were psychologists, there were professionals. They're all in this meeting, and they're explaining to him all of the things that Ricky's not going to be able to do. he's not going to be able to read. He won't be able to speak. He won't be able to socialize. And they're coming up with a list of things that they've basically determined that he's not going to be able to do because of this diagnosis of autism when he was 3 years old. His dad looked at this group of people and he's saying, there's nothing that any of you can do to help him. And they said, no, we're sorry. You know, you're probably eventually, as he gets older, he's going to become more and more burdensome to you. You're probably going to have to put him into a facility. You're going to have to, you know, they're going through this lit, and it just, and he's like looking at him. He says, well, if you can't help him, I guess I'm wasting my time talking to you guys. See ya. And he goes out with his son and goes home. And he was a man of faith, and he did a lot of praying. And he believed that his child could do things. And by the time his child was 5-6 years old, kindergarten age, he was being mainstreamed in a regular classroom. He was verbalizing and doing all kinds of things that he never would have been able to do if the dad and mom would have allowed that name of autism to be invoked as a sentence to he's not going to progress. And because he didn't accept that, and he moved on and trusted, his son started progressing and doing things that were on the list. And each time he did one more thing that they had given him, this list of things he's never going to be able to do, he's checking that off. Okay, well, they were wrong this time. They were wrong about this. They were wrong about that. I guess they probably are wrong about the rest of these. And he just assumed that his son's going to be able to continue to grow and progress through life, and I haven't been able to keep in contact with him, but I assume he has. It's the success stories of recognizing that there's no name, there's nothing, whether we're cancer is another one, that people can be defeated by cancer. My mom had leukemia, and she started getting chemo and radiation, doctor's recommendation. After a couple of rounds of that stuff, she said, I'd rather die. I know Jesus. I don't need this. And so she proclaimed that her life was in God's hands. And she was ready to die and go and meet him. And then we got to keep her for a while longer, a number of years. And it was kind of a beautiful thing. Now, she ended up, the cancer came back and she died. And then I know she's in heaven. And it's like, she didn't let cancer defeat her. It's not something that can take her. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose our relationship with God over stuff, over earthly concerns and worries. And those are the sort of things that it's not specifically saying here, but every name that is invoked, I'm just kind of including all of that in that group. Every name that is invoked, there's nothing that's more powerful than God. I guess when you look at all of the things that we see as debilitating and destructive, those are the kind of powers sometimes we worry about, and yet if we realize our God has the power that when he chooses to exert it, raises the dead to life. Death can't have victory over us if we recognize that. Death is not going to win. Death is going to lose. And in case you think, well, okay, that's nice, but it is not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. I think I probably was raised more in thinking in the one to come, yeah, everything's going to be all right. In heaven, it's all going to work out. In heaven, you know, there won't be any more tears, there won't be any more pain or suffering. And yet, here on earth, in this present age, and Paul is writing this to a group of Christians from prison. And he hasn't allowed that to define him. Just like the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he gets boiled in hot oil and placed on an island because the governing authorities couldn't take his life and they weren't going to let him be a witness to the rest of the world. And so they locked him away on an island and put him in a cave on this island of Patmos. And while he's there, God comes to him and ministers to him and gives him the revelation that we know as the book of Revelation. He writes about end times. He writes about the glory of when God makes all things right, about how everything's going to be sorted out. He continues his ministry long after he's left this earth, because he just was content in Christ. He was in Christ in relationship with him while he was a disciple wandering around on the earth. There was a time where Jesus gave authority to the 12 and sent them out two by two, and they went out and they did many miracles. And then he gets a group of 72 guys and he sends them out two by two. And they come back all excited and said, "Look, even the demons are listening to us and they flee when we tell them to." And God says, don't get excited about that kind of authority. Just be glad that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he already knows he's got all authority. Nothing's going to separate any of us from his love. Nothing's going to separate us from his purpose, his plan, his will. And all of that's being talked about here in a description of what kind of power it is. Going back a slide here. His incomparably great power for us who believe. If we're the ones that believe, if we're in Christ, this incomparably great power is equal to, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that took Christ and put him high above all names, all authorities. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's above all things. And not just in a positional thing, but in a relational, experiential way. He's at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. And he's saying, "I'm with you always." Where does that put us? Kind of with him at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. It's like he's connected with us so closely, so tightly, that when Paul is out persecuting Saul at the time, he's persecuting Christians, he's dragging them out of their homes, and he's treating them poorly and badly. And Jesus goes down, meets him on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" That's how closely God connects with his people. We are the body of Christ. If we are being persecuted, Christ is being persecuted. So if we're in Christ, in this present age and in the one to come, we can recognize that all authority is already in his hands. He's going to make all things right. We don't have to try to weigh this. It's like, okay, which side should we be on when we're looking at world problems? I love when Joshua meets somebody, he's getting ready to go into the promised land. He's been told he's going to be able to take Jericho, and he meets this mighty warrior on the road, and he says, "Who are you with, us or them?" The man says, "Well, neither. I'm God's angel." We don't have to choose sides. God's going to sort it all out. We just need to be on his side and with him. Thank you, God, for your word, for the comforting understanding we can have of your power, recognizing that even when we feel like we're lifeless and useless and we can't do anything and we can't progress, you are the one that can bring life out of death. You can definitely revive us and bring us back to that place of communion and fellowship with you so that we can go forward in great strength. Pray that during this Christmas season we can recognize that you came as a child and lived your life so that we could be with you forever. We thank you that you want us to inherit with you everything, that you're not holding back. Love you, Jesus. Amen.